Memorial Thoughts by Brother Frank Parsons.
One of our little sisters from Mother and of John. When the thief on one side criticized the thief on the other side because he had spoken rudely to Jesus and told him, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me?" And Jesus had told him, "This day, I tell you this, you will be with me in paradise." That was a comfort to that thief. Words of comfort and encouragement to a thief that he had never seen before. But where were the words of consolation and comfort to the apostles? At least one of the apostles was there at the cross. Where was there any word of comfort, encouragement to the apostles? I think you will find them in those words that I first quoted. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What was he doing? He was taking the place of the reader in the synagogue. On the Sabbath morning, he was reading the first line of a psalm in which his own death was portrayed. If you will turn to the 22nd psalm, for a few moments we will examine the text of this psalm, and I think we will see the reason why that word would have been of comfort and encouragement to the apostles when they were spoken from the cross. Only a few of the apostles could have been there. John is the only one particularly that's mentioned. But the others would have heard of it. And you will see that the disciples did make use of that very psalm, and in applying it to our Lord's death and resurrection. Incidentally, I'm going to follow in general the Leisure translation. I'm comparing this, compared it with some of the other translations, and as far as possible to get the real thought that lies in the Jewish translations. This is a psalm that was written by David. And certainly David never wrote it of himself. But notice the almost photographic accuracy with which he portrayed the events of that day. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from saving me and from the words of my loud complaint? O my God, I call in the daytime, and thou answerest not. And in the night I find no rest. But thou art holy, thou that dwellest amid the praises of Israel. In thee did our fathers trust. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. Unto thee they cried, and were delivered. In thee they trusted, and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man. I am a reproach of men and despised of the people. This was certainly the viewpoint of anyone that had heard the claims of Jesus, that he was the Son of God, that he was the King of Israel, that he was the Savior of mankind, the only way by which anyone could approach unto God the Father. And here he was hanging on the cross, a Roman cross, crucified by Gentiles as a common felon, exposed to the gaze of the public, and suffering a death that was not only painful, but ignominious. If he was so righteous and had trusted in God, why did not God deliver him? You remember the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? Were they as righteous as the man Christ Jesus? Was Daniel in the den of lions as righteous as the Savior of mankind? Was Elijah, when he met the priest of Baal, more righteous than the Son of God? Yet the Lord had delivered them when they cried unto him. Take David and Goliath, in times without number. These that trusted God were delivered. But Jesus was not delivered. All those that see me on the cross, they laugh me to scorn. Yes, here is this man that has claimed to be the Son of God, the chosen one of the God of Isaac, of Jacob, of Abraham. And here he is, four Roman soldiers crucified him. Just four Roman soldiers. Not only him, but two other thieves. Oh, that. And here he was dying the death of a convicted felon, a criminal. They drew open their lips. They shake their heads, saying, let him throw himself on the Lord. Not Jehovah, Elohim, the mighty one, that he may deliver him. He will save him, for he delighteth in him. Now notice those words, and then turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter, the 41st and 43rd verse. And notice that the chief priests quoted that very text. The prophecy was fulfilled literally. Likewise, the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. And if he will save him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Can you see the mockery of those high priests throwing those words back in his teeth and him hanging on the cross? Did you ever think what death on the cross might mean? They're laid down on that frame and nailed to it with great iron nails, the hands, the feet. Then they're lifted up. The socket has already been dug, and the cross is dropped into the socket. Can you think the pain and the suffering and the jolt as that cross drops into the socket? And if it isn't straight or not, we can straighten and throw some rocks in around to brace it up. Every movement, an agony. The heat, the flies, the fever. And that was what the Son of God was suffering for you and for me. And if he could deliver himself, if he was the Son of God, the priest said, well, why don't he come down from the cross? Just as simple as that. He could have. He could have asked his Father for a legion of angels, he said, and they would come and deliver me. But there would have been no answering price paid. And so their recorded railing is in direct fulfillment of the prophecy of David written so many years before, when the very words were quoted to our Lord Jesus. Now Jesus reviews his birth and his life. The Father heareth me always. Yea, thou art he that took me from the womb. Thou hast been my trust since I was upon my mother's breast. Upon thee was I cast from my birth. From my mother's womb, thou art my God. Be thou not far from me now, for distress is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have encompassed me, The strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. You know, the bull or oxen, and especially the ones of Bashan, were noted for their strength. The great work animal of the Hebrews of this time was the oxen. It did the plowing, it did the threshing, it performed all manner of beasts of burden work. And so it is a symbol of strength. And in the Jewish economy, the priesthood was the strength of Israel. They had no secret police. They had no army. They were under the yoke of Rome. And the priesthood was the great strong bond of the Jewish nation. They were the bulls of Bashan, and they compassed him round about. Notice that it was the priests that plotted against the life of Jesus. They were the ones that made the charges against him, and they were there to see that their work was carried out. And of course, all to the glory of God. It always is done to the glory of God. They have opened wide against me their mouths, as a ravenous and a roaring lion. You remember when he appeared before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate? Who was it that made the charges? It was the bulls of Bashan, the ministerial association of Jerusalem. Like water am I poured out, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart has become like wax. It is melted in the midst of my entrails. Like a potsherd is my strength dried up. My tongue cleaveth to my palate. What was one of the things that Jesus said from the cross? Turn to John 19, chapter in the 28th verse. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. What scripture was he referring to? The very one we're reading, and the very one to which he referred his disciples when he quoted the opening text of that psalm. Would that be of comfort and consolation to them to know that not only his experiences on the cross, but the last part of this psalm would be fulfilled? How came that righteous one there? If he was righteous, why was he on the cross? For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. What does the word they refer to there? The dogs. And who were the dogs? You remember what the name Caleb meant? Caleb meant dog. And why was he called dog? Because he was a Gentile. Goanoi. The same word is used for dog or Gentile. The Gentiles. Oh, sure, the high priest wouldn't want to go out and have him killed directly. Thou shalt do no murder. No, they wouldn't do it. Of course, they might hire somebody to do it, and that'd be all right. But if they could persuade the dogs to do it for them, that would be much better. And it was the Gentiles that pierced his hands and his feet. It was the four Roman soldiers that were at the crucifixion that drove the nails into his hands and feet. It wasn't the brave bulls of Bashan, I assure you. I may number all my bones while they stare and look upon me. In order that the sun could have the full effect of heat and thus increase the fever, the victims of crucifixion were stripped with the exception of a loincloth and stretched out. You could number all his bones. How could this possibly refer to anything except a sufferer upon a Roman cross? It answers all the requirements, and it's the only thing that answers all the requirements. Now, if he could look upon his body and see all his bones, where was his clothes? Well, even the prophet took care of that. They divided my clothes among themselves, still talking about the dogs, you notice, and for my garments they cast lots. Let's turn to John, the 19th chapter and the 23rd verse. Then the soldiers, the Gentiles that had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. Now there was a centurion there. Whether that centurion was one of the four soldiers or whether he was a fifth, we are not certain. If he was, he didn't get any part of the clothes. He was left out because they divided it into four parts. And then there was a coat without seam woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled that saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Notice the Bible specifically says it was the soldiers that did it, the Gentiles. Yes, the dogs that the bulls of Bashan wanted to come in. But thou, O Lord, be not far from me. O thou who art my strength, hasten to my aid. Deliver my life from the sword, and thine only one from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, as thou hast answered me from the horns of the Rene, the unicorn. Apparently referring to one power, Rome. And he was heard in the thing that he asked for. He was delivered, although he had to wait until the third day thereafter. Now here ends the sufferer's lament. We go on with the psalm, and the psalm now becomes a paean of praise. The sufferer is triumphant. He has been heard. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Jesus knew how this psalm finished when he quoted it from the cross, and he knew the triumphant end of his course. When he was in Gethsemane, he had received full assurance that his course had been satisfactory to the Father, and that the plans that had been made between him and his Father would be carried out exactly as they had planned. After that, I think we find Jesus the calmest, the most assured person in all Jerusalem. No more hesitancy at all. Nothing fearful. Looking forward to the consummation of that promise. Of course, only a deliverance out of death, a resurrection to life, and a raising beyond the human nature to the divine could have only been the only answer to that promise. Now he is going to fulfill this statement and declare thy name unto the brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Not just to the living, either, of his day, but to generations yet unborn. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and the 11th verse. Again, quoting from this very psalm, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will announce thy name to the brethren. In the midst of the ecclesia will I praise thee. Notice here the word ecclesia has been substituted for the word congregation in the Hebrew. Turn to Ephesians 3:9-10. to enlighten all as to what is that administration of that secret which has been concealed from the ages by that God who created all things, in order that he now might be made known to the government and the authorities in the heavenly through the ecclesia, the much diversified wisdom of God according to a plan of ages which he formed for Messiah, Jesus the Lord. It is through the ecclesia that God has performed his work down through the gospel age. It is not by the individuals, except as they represent the ecclesia, the entire body of Christ. Ye that reverence Jehovah, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. And all ye seed of Israel, be in dread of him. Those that reverence Jehovah, praise him. The seed was to glorify him. But the seed of natural Israel, be in dread of him. They had failed because they had said, let his blood be on us and our children. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the poor, neither hath he hidden his face from them when he cried unto him. No, Jesus never despised the poor. Abraham Lincoln once said that God must have loved the poor. He made so many of them. And I think that Jesus found the same, for he said, the poor ye have with ye always. Of course, if you remember Paul's words when he said, you see your own calling, brethren, how just the rich, just the mighty, just the noble of this world are called. No, that wasn't what he said. No, it wasn't. Not many rich. Oh, he didn't despise the rich either. He didn't despise anyone. A broken and a contrite heart, he was no wise cast out. Not many rich, not many wise, not many noble after this world's fashion. Chiefly the poor of this world, rich in faith. No, he did not despise the poor, nor did he hide his face from them. I wonder what the high priests of Israel would have done if some of the poor had been asking them favors. Of thee shall be my praise in the midst of the great assembly. My vows will I pay in the presence of those that reverence him. And the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Remember that he himself said that he was the bread of life, which if any man would eat, he would never hunger again. He would eat and be satisfied. And they that seek him shall praise the Lord. May your heart live forever. That's a peculiar statement right there. But we'll have to remember that that is an oriental phrase. You remember that in the Bible repeatedly there would people come into the presence of a king and say, oh king, live forever. Did they actually expect that king to live forever? No. It was just a phrase of honor to the king. But this, I think, was really meant. May your heart live forever. May the heart and mind and attitude of yours, because you're reverencing the Lord, may that continue for the age of the ages, forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and return unto the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall bow themselves down before thee. When Jesus thought of that end upon the cross, is it any wonder that he could bear the shame and the reproach and the ignominy, looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise? To all the ends of the earth would come to bow down. They would worship him alone? Oh no, to the glory of God the Father. For the kingdom is the Lord's, Elohim, not Jehovah's. And he governeth the nations. All they that eat of the fat of the earth shall bow themselves down, and before him shall they bend the knee of all that are now going down into dust. Everyone that was going down into the dust in the den were bowing the knee at that time? Oh no. Everyone that is going down into the dust has to come forth unto a resurrection, and then they will bow the knee to our Lord Jesus. And then he will really govern the nations and bring them peace. For none can keep alive his own soul. They must go down into the pit of death and realize what it means to be extinct, out of existence, and then have a resurrection and realize that the Son of God, who was crucified on that Roman cross, was the second Adam, the life giver to them. Distant ages shall serve him, and this shall be related unto future generations. And they will come and tell of his righteousness unto a people yet unborn. And so tonight we're speaking of his righteousness and of his suffering for us, that he might bring us salvation. We were then yet unborn. A lot of future generations away down the time. And the prophet, David, spoke of us. And what are they going to say? That he hath done this. He hath accomplished all this. He gave his life for me. His precious blood he shed that I might ransom be and risen from the dead. Yes, it is all of him. The ransom price so wonderfully surrendered. His appearance before God with that price in his possession. His appearance before God for his bride, and the call of that bride, and eventually the blessings of all the families of the earth. He hath done this. And in the world's new birthday, how many times will this story of Calvary be repeated? I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell that old, old story of Jesus and his love.
I'm sure we're grateful to Brother Parsons for bringing to our attention more forcibly the sacrifice of our Lord on our behalf.